If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me, please, to our text for this morning? The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Hear the Word of God from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. If you don't have a Bible of your own, text is printed for you on the front of our bulletin this morning. No one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who hear may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Then his mother and brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." Let us pray. Father, we know that apart from your grace, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work in us and here with us, Lord, our ears and our hearts would be closed. And so we ask, Father, that this day you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word, that we too, Lord, might know what it is to hear and to do, and to know the blessing that follows. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I broke nearly all of my rules for a good, clean fight. Okay? If I'm doing counseling from time to time, it's good to know what the rules are for a good, clean fight. And you can find them in Ephesians chapter 4. Pastors always want to instruct, young couples in Ephesians 5. But Ephesians 4 is pretty important. So, perfect timing, as we were getting into bed, I dropped the incendiary bomb. And, of course, I'm shocked at the response that I get, because 10:30, 11 o'clock, 11:30 at night, that's always the best time to start an important discussion, of course. And then when the reaction came, which, of course, that wasn't the reaction that I expected or wanted, I immediately, in loving concern, responded graciously with no self-defense. I'm afraid that isn't actually what happened. As I say, I broke pretty much every rule of the rules for a good clean fight. And instead of us, the two of us being able to hear one another actually address an issue, we were just right past each other because I wasn't listening anymore. I had become defensive. Now, by God's grace, a couple of days it took us to begin to get to the real issues and to really talk and to really hear one another. But rule number one in good communication is, how well do I listen? How well do I hear? Good communication is just not my ability, my skill to be able to say what I want whenever I want. Communicating is really learning, first of all, to listen. The two little incidents that we have before us today tie immediately and directly back to the parable of the sower and the soils. Because there Jesus ends that whole presentation. He ends the parable by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he goes on to explain it, he talks about what those on the path heard, what those in the rocks heard, what those in the weeds heard. They all, of course, heard the same thing. But the only ones who benefited from what they heard were the ones with the good soil, the hearts that were ready to receive it, who listened, who received it, who laid hold of it, and then saw it bear its fruit. And now he goes on to talk about take care how you hear, and that those who belong to him and who to whom he belongs are those who hear the word of God and do it. He shared the parable, he explained the parable, and now this morning we see two incidents. Luke gives us two incidents where the parable is applied so that we do not miss the point. One application, one serious point that he is setting before us. Whether it is the first portion where we hear and see, or whether it's the second, hear and do, it is all about hearing, receiving, and seeing its fruit borne out, put into practice. And both of these little passages have a challenge to us, a promise of blessing, and a warning of danger. So let's look at the first one, where we're called to hear and see. If we have ears to hear, it's sort of a mixed metaphor. We'll see what God is doing through his word. The challenge, of course, is an immediate one. We just sang about it with the children, that we're not supposed to hide what light has been given to us. We don't hide the truth because the truth demands a response. We have to use it. If you have light, it's because it's there to help you see. You don't smother it under a jar. You don't stick it under a bed where, you know, a little bit kind of creeps out from underneath. But it really is of no help to you and no use to you. As a matter of fact, stuck under the bed, it's going to start a fire, most likely, like I tried to do the other night. If you have the truth, if you hear it, what do you do with it? Remember, it's not a light bulb we're talking about. It's not a flashlight. We're talking about a lamp. If you're going to carry a lamp, it's going to have oil in it. And oil was precious and it was expensive and you didn't waste it. And if you stuck it under a jar of some sort, it smothered it. If God has begun to work in your heart, if he has begun to open your eyes and shine the light of his word into your life, and suddenly you find that it's revealed something you don't like particularly, if you take the jar and stick it over that, it's going to burn out. It's going to quickly use up all the oxygen, and there'll be no light left. Hide it under a bed with that flame going. You think about it. It doesn't take much thought to see what it's going to do. Yes, the application, what Jesus is sharing now is if you have the truth, if you have that light, if you've heard it and begun to take hold of it and have seen it begin to shine into things, what are you going to do with it? You're going to cover it up? You're going to keep it to yourself? Then it's going to be smothered. Are you going to stick it under a bed? Well, then it's going to smolder and probably start a fire. Surely you don't take a light and hide it. We want light so that we can see what is there, so that it can expose things that would otherwise be in the darkness. We want light so that we want that light to penetrate, so that we're open to instruction, open to correction, so that it can inform and direct and correct. God uses all of his revealed truth to that end. He uses the law to expose us, to show us our need, to show us our sin. The light of God's word does set the law before us, and it confronts us, shows us who we really are. And at that point, we can either deny it, cover it up, or try and hide it in some way, or we can continue to let that light now of the gospel lay hold of us so that we can take part of, we can lay hold of the forgiveness and the grace of that sin. We can come to Christ and let that light shine into those areas that he wants to change and renew and make new, and see it changed. So we're always going to have the choice. Cover it up. Pretend that it hasn't been made known. Pretend that that's not an issue. Pretend that it's not a sin, or sin with a capital S, that's going to keep me from ever knowing God. But the light, once it begins to shine, well, there's no hiding. There's no hiding from the truth. Because he says, put it on a stand and let so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing, verse 17, is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. When the light comes, we either have to live by it or we will be judged by it. Those are the only options. When Christ brings his word and that word goes out and falls on hard soil, on rocky, shallow soil, on weedy ground, the word is always the same and it goes out. It doesn't change. And it's the word of truth. And it brings the light of truth. When the word goes out, there's no hiding from the truth. You may run from it, but ultimately there isn't anything that isn't going to be revealed. God is omniscient. He sees all I do. He hears all I say. My God is watching all the time. But it's more than just seeing who we are and knowing those things. God is, as I said, omniscient. He knows absolutely all things. Because he is sovereign over all things, rules over all things. Nothing will be hidden forever. The one who stands truly in relation to the gospel through Jesus Christ, that relationship will be made known. Those who have been careful with how they hear will be seen and revealed, as well as those who will not, who have not, will also be revealed. It does speak indeed of a final judgment, as the scriptures consistently do. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Paul will speak about the Gentiles in Romans chapter 2, verse 15. That they will be judged by what they know. And then he says, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. Now, they may deny it. They may admit it. But it's there. And they will be judged accordingly. And their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You see, nothing is secret that won't be brought into the light and made known. And so the question, of course, is, are we ready to give an account? Take care, then, how you hear. For the one who has, for to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Yes, here's the challenge of the passage. How have I heard? Does his word just bounce off of me and takes no effect? Do I spring up but then wither down any time there's any kind of testing or trial that comes my way? Have I heard that word and then tried to put it into practice and to see it bear fruit in my life, only to let the things of this world and the trials and the struggles and the blessings and the opportunities and the pleasures and, oh, all of those things just choke the life out of it? Or have I really laid hold of it and seen by the fruit that is born that I'm holding it fast with an honest heart And the light continues to shine and reveal, and the light continues to shine and forgive and redeem and transform. How have you heard? It's not just what you hear, it's how you hear. What have you done with what you've heard? What have you done with the light that you have received? We're called to hear and to do. Now, brothers and sisters, I am not preaching a salvation of works. I am not. Nor is Jesus. Nor does anything in the New Testament preach a gospel of works. It is not salvation by faith and works. It is a salvation. It's faith that brings forth a salvation that bears the fruit of that salvation. Paul says it very clearly, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." And we love to stop right there. But there's another verse that is yet connected. "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand or in advance for us to do." If that light of salvation, if that word of Christ, the seed, the word of God, has, and we have taken hold of it by grace and by faith, if it's there, sinking its roots down into our hearts and lives, then the fruit is going to be there. So Jesus will say, "Hear and do. These are my people." That's how I know who they are. That's how they know who they are. And that brings great blessing. "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has, more will be given." Oh, and we know that's true temporally, and we know it's true eternally. To those who receive the forgiveness of God's grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and on Him, who follow, who hold on to Him, to them the glories of heaven are promised. And day by day they are revealed. It's not about special gifts and abilities or the riches of this world. No, we know that we have eternal life. We have the forgiveness of sins. And we have a reward in heaven that is kept for us even by the Holy Spirit, so that nothing and no one can take it away. And all the blessings and all the riches of the heavenly realms are ours in Jesus Christ. That is His promise, eternally. But temporally, in this life, don't we see it as well? Eldon Heiss, I love the way he puts it, when those who listen to Him with a believing, surrendered, and obedient heart will be given a deeper and more intensive insight into the spiritual life and into His Word. The blessing comes in this life, too. As I begin to walk in obedience and faith, when I really begin to trust God, more is given. And I may face more difficult times and more difficult trials as that life goes on, and yet His grace is sufficient. And I find myself trusting more deeply. As I begin to give of my hands, of my resources, God takes those, uses them to His glory, and adds back to me more grace and more gifts to be given and to be used. And so day by day, in the life of the believer, peace, hope, security, strength, joy are built up and nourished as those very gifts, that fruit, is exercised in the world. It's a mystery how God does it. But it's what He does. And builds more and more. You see your fruit, your production increase and you see that fruit in its reproduction as well. We have a deeper faith, a stronger hope, a fuller joy. We rest more securely in His love. We rest more securely in Christ. Yes, there is great blessing to the one who hears. Take care then how you hear. It's not just what you hear, it's what you do with it. For to those who have, more will be given, and that will carry on right into eternity. But there's a great danger here as well. For from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. The indifferent and disobedient ones will lose even the little measure of spiritual knowledge and joy of life which they possess. That was the rest of the Geldenheis quote. Yes, there's great danger. If we reject, if we ignore, if we forsake the Word, if we forsake and leave behind or smother down that light of life, then the comforts and the blessings and the mercies that are common to man because of God's common grace, because He doesn't give us everything we deserve when we deserve it, even those will be taken away. And when Christ returns, everything will be gone. And we will be taken away into judgment for our sin if we have not laid hold of that light, heard that word of truth and life. Be careful how you hear and what you do with it. What's terrifying in this passage is to think of those who keep on hearing, and then they hide that news somewhere out of the way. They cover it up. They let it get strangled by one thing or another until it shrivels and dies. What will you do with the light of God's Word? What will you do with the seed of that Word? Take care how you hear. And so now Luke doubles it up. He adds yet another incident, another story, to make sure that this application is secure in us, that we know what it is all about. Hear and see, hear and do, Jesus says. Verse 19, then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. That's how he knows who they are. That's how they know who they are. It's what he's been pressing with the parable, with the explanation, and now with the application. There's the challenge. Hearing demands a response. And so this incident revolves around the family of Jesus. And he does have a real family. He is a real person with a real mother and brothers and sisters. Half brothers, half sisters, yes. But a real family. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, even some of them are named. The people of his town, the leaders of the town, said, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Each one of the Gospels, we see incidences of Jesus being confronted by his family. Family was very important to him. He honored his family. It is quite likely that Joseph died a young man before those younger brothers and sisters were able to really take up the responsibilities of a household. And it may be that Jesus, until he was 30 years old, filled that role to care for his mother and his brothers and sisters. And his ministry wouldn't start until he was 30. But they weren't a perfect family. His brothers and sisters and his mother needed a Savior, just like every other man, and woman born of the flesh. Mary was overcome with worry when she couldn't find Jesus, when he was right where he had to be in the temple. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And I don't think it was righteous. It was worry. It was not trust. What's she doing in the beginning of the Gospel of John when she's just pushing him into ministry before he's even ready? Or what do we have in Mark chapter 3 when the family comes to him because he's been surrounded by crowds and he's saying some pretty unusual things about himself and his family heard it? 3:21, Mark. And his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind. They thought they had a claim on him. And to a point they did, but it has their limits. Because for him, as it is often for us, it is more important to continue. It was for him most important that he continue to do the will of the Father who sent him. Now, there are times when the demands of our earthly family must be weighed against the calling of God. I've met with many a young man pursuing a ministry whose families were not in support. They didn't understand what he was doing. They didn't understand that for some of them, any belief in God and any pursuit of God meant they were in a cult. And yet they knew, they had sensed and experienced the call of God upon them. And so in spite of what the family wanted, they had to obey the Lord. There are times when our families make, and members of our families make, selfish demands upon us. Unreasonable demands that would keep us from obeying the Lord and serving Him. Yes, Jesus had a real family, but here we learn that he has a true family that takes even precedence, priority. It's a family with stronger ties, stronger bonds than that earthly one. The care of which and the service to will at times take precedence over his natural family. His family are those who hear the word of God and do it. He says, these are my true mother and brothers. Remember, there were four soils, four hearts where that word went out, to whom that word went out to. But only one walked with assurance of life and grace, of unity with Christ. It wasn't just those who believed in Jesus. It was those who believed and followed, who obeyed his word, who would do what he commands. Do I even know his commands? If you love me, he said, obey my commands. And then he would tell his disciples to love one another, to forgive one another, to serve one another, to take up their cross and follow him, to cast their cares upon him, to go into the whole world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, to observe all that I have commanded. Now again, it's not salvation by works, but it is a salvation that bears fruit. We do what he says. We obey. We go where he has sown that word in us, we take it out. We must do what he says. And the beauty of that is, all you have to do is listen. Doesn't require a seminary degree, doesn't require a college or even a high school diploma. I'm not sure it requires much more than a kindergarten education to hear and to believe, and to obey. And those who do are Jesus' real family, he says. Blessing comes. Hearing has its rewards. We become members of the household of God. Blood is thicker than water? Boy, we know that phrase, don't we? But I say not if that water happens to be the sign and seal of our sonship, of our union with Christ. The sign, the mark that by faith we belong to the household of God, that through the shed blood of Jesus, the Son of God, we are born again, even by the work and power of the Holy Spirit, so that we are His and His family. To all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 1, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Adoption as sons, His children, through Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, that is Daddy, Father. And so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Oh, what a very great inheritance we have. What a marvelous inheritance. Those who hear the word and do it, Jesus said, these are my brothers and sisters. This is my family. Now, Jesus does not deny, nor does the New Testament deny or supplant the place of our family. But it very clearly holds up the preeminence of the church as Christ's family. He put all things, that is, God put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all and all. Paul will go on in chapter 5 of Ephesians back to that marriage thing. And we'll ultimately say that marriage is simply a picture of Christ and His church, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. What a mystery that even our marriages refer to Christ and His church, His spiritual family, brothers and sisters, its needs, its life, its obedience, its service, its purity, its endurance is clearly Christ's priority. Is it ours? For many in the church, even in the body of Christ, the household of God can often take a distant second or third place. Behind all of the needs and activities and responsibilities of my family, behind my own personal wants and needs, behind my career priorities and opportunities. For Christ, that body, His family, it's number one. He would give His life for it. He would pour out His blood for His mother and His brothers and His sisters. We may have no relatives left. The day may come when you have no physical relatives left on the face of this earth. We may be rejected by our own family members. Some of you have known fathers who have abandoned you, or worse, mothers who deserted, children who have run away. But God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We have a heavenly Father who would give the life of His own Son, that He might have us to be His own, to be His children, to bring us to Himself as His family, to adopt us, making us His own. and to give us everything in this life and in the next that we will need. Now, I admit, I find it very strange. No marriage in heaven? Dale won't be my wife? My children will, well, they'll just be the children of the Heavenly Father. Will those be significant relationships? You know, I don't know. I do know that if they need to be so that my joy is full and complete, they will be. But I'm not sure that's going to be the case. Because of the joy, because of the blessing of being part of that family. And how do we know if we're there? Those who hear the word of God and do it, says Jesus, are my mothers, are my mother, and my brothers, and my sisters. There are some dangers there. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my sake, Jesus says. And sometimes that will come even at the hands of our families. Brother will deliver brother over to death, father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Yes, there are dangers there. But would you have that word bear its fruit? O Theophilus, he's saying, hear and bear that fruit and know that you are his child. Know that abundance of growth and light and fruit and joy in the family of God. Let that be your experience. How is your hearing? Have you heard whose you are? And will you let it bear its fruit as you live and rejoice, a child of the living God, a big brother in our Savior who has gone before us, who shows us the way and has not left us on our own then to follow, but gives us indeed the Spirit of Christ so that we can follow in His steps to hear and to do. Father, so open our ears, we would be those who hear and do that word. So, Lord, let the light shine. Let it search our hearts. And then, Lord, let it shine. Let the gospel shine in all its fullness and glory, in its power through Christ's work to forgive and to renew. Lord, let us hear. Give us ears to hear and to do, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.